Scripture lessons today is from the Message Bible, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. To be mature. In light of all this, here's what I want you to do. This is Paul writing to the Ephesians. While I'm locked up here, a prisoner for the master, I want you to get out there and walk. Better yet, run on the road God called you to travel. I don't want any of you sitting around on your hands. I don't want anyone strolling off down some path that goes nowhere. And mark that you do this with humility and discipline, not in fits and starts, but steadily, pouring yourself out for each other in acts of love, alert at noticing differences, and quick at mending fences. You were all called to travel on the same road and in the same direction, so stay together, both outwardly and inwardly. You have one master, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who rules over all, works through all, and is present in all. Everything you are and think and do is permeated with oneness. But that doesn't mean that you should all look and speak and act the same. Out of the generosity of Christ, each of us is given his own gift. The text for this is, he climbed the high mountain. He captured the enemy and seized the plunder. He handed it all out in gifts to the people. Is it not true the one who climbed up also climbed down, down to the valley of earth? And the one who climbed down is the one who climbed back up to the highest heaven. He handed out gifts above and below, filled heaven with his gift, filled earth with his gifts. He handed out gifts of apostle, prophet, evangelist, and pastor teacher to train Christ followers in skilled servant work, working within Christ's body, the church, until we are all moving rhythmically and easily with each other, efficient and graceful in response to God's Son, fully mature adults, fully developed within and without, fully alive like Christ. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Well, today I want to talk to you about something that is pretty historical for the United Methodist Church. Represents a major ideological shift for our denomination as a whole, but places the opportunity back on individual congregations to help kind of determine how to best move forward, which the United Methodist Church has not historically done. It has not historically ever said, okay, now you church can decide upon this. This congregation has decided how to proceed with this new opportunity, and that decision-making is actually placed upon each church leadership board to determine our board members. In our board meeting last month that we had, our board has determined that they would like your input on this decision. They'd like to have some conversation with you. Not a vote per se, but where you stand on these two items that are before us. The board is not making any immediate decisions before sharing their ideas of how to best move forward back with you, right? We do have a meeting tomorrow, and at that meeting tomorrow, the board will take kind of a first look at the information that you provide us with today, along with some of the conversations we hope to have today. We also are providing you an opportunity, if you would like, to meet with the pastors or board leaders for more conversation before this decision is made. We have lunch afterwards today, and we'll have some board members present with us at lunch. They're going to have name tags on so you can see who they are. Marcia and I will be at lunch, so even today is a great opportunity after church if you'd like to have more conversation with us about this conversation we're going to have. This morning, I'm going to share two things. Is what I'm about to do. First, I'm going to go over the presentation that our bishop shared with us at annual conference back in June. These are his slides that he shared with us. I have 11 slides that capture our bishop's summary of general conference that occurred back in April, is when our general conference was. General conference, in case you don't know, which is fine, is a global regional, I know those are two opposing words, but it really is. It's global, but it's regional conference. Happens every 4 years to determine how we function together as the United Methodist Church. Policies, things like that, like how do we be church together. After that summary, I want to share with you my own thoughts on where I stand with LGBT plus inclusion within the church, which I've never done before. In all my over 3 years being with you all, I've just let that be, right, and listen to you all. Now, and the reason for that is because, as you know, it tends to be a divisive issue. Tends to be divisive, but I am hopeful that what I share today might help. I shared kind of a story with my board last month, our board last month. The board asked me to share it with you today. They said, that's probably a good thing for the congregation to hear. I said, okay. After that, the ushers will hand out cards to you, and you're going to fill those cards out when you leave the sanctuary. You're going to come place them up here in these boxes, and then we're going to go have some fried chicken, because fried chicken has healing powers. So let's do it. And it smells good. Keep thinking about how good that smells, right? Yeah. Okay, so let's begin with our bishop's summary slides on general conference. The theme of our conference was We Belong, You Belong. We belong here, you belong here. This is, of course, an important theme after you've watched 20% of your congregations and pastors leave the denomination in the last 2 years, right? It's a good idea to remind everyone left, we belong, you belong, don't you think? And I joke about it, but belonging is very important. Belonging is important. It's very much a core need to who we are as people, to feel like we belong to something, to someone. And hopefully this is what our church wants to do too, right? We want people in our community to know that they belong here. So after we were reminded that we all belong in the United Methodist Church, we jumped into what didn't change at our general conference, right? What didn't change? The first thing listed here, if you progress to the other slide, is that our doctrines didn't change. Doctrinal issues would be theology of the Trinity, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, salvation. Those would be doctrinal issues, not marriage. Marriage is not a church doctrine. Doctrine generally helps us better understand the nature of God, which is why marriage doesn't fall into the area of doctrine. The other area that didn't change for us is the Articles of Religion. The Articles of Religion are what the early Methodists imported in from our Anglican church, the Anglican background. This is, of course, what John Wesley was a priest in the Anglican church, and John Wesley is our founder of the Methodist movement. It's a list of 25 articles of religion on doctrine, but also on how, really, the Protestant church sets itself up differently from the Catholic Church, since at that time a lot of things were coming out of the Catholic Church and branching. And so it's like, here's how we're different as Protestants from our Catholic background. The Articles of Religion do not get much press in the United Methodist Church. I don't think I've ever said a sermon in all my life where I referenced the Articles of Religion. So you'll be relieved to know that they have not changed, right? Everybody take a deep breath. Also, what didn't change are any of our historical creeds, our historical understanding of who we are as a church. The Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, none of the historic ways for understanding God were changed. Nor was our theological task changed. The theological task is a Methodist distinction within the Book of Discipline. It's something that kind of sets us apart maybe from other denominations and churches. It's something that I actually love. I think the theological task is brilliant. It basically says that it's the work of every generation to understand and interpret the scriptures for each new generation. That biblical interpretation and understanding is an ongoing process, which is why I believe we are actually having this conversation today. And many other groups, even though they may not have the theological task, still go about this work in many different denominations and movements. The last item that is listed under did not change, but it kind of did, was the disaffiliation clause in the Book of Discipline. And I say it kind of did because it was actually at a special two-year general conference meeting that they determined to have after the four-year, where at the special two-year meeting they placed a clause in the Book of Discipline. And this clause created a way for churches who were afraid of the chance, and they, you know, were correct, that the United Methodist Church would become fully affirming in order for them to exit the United Methodist Church with their building, right? If they wanted to do that. And so there was an agreed upon financial amount and way to vote within your church in order to do this. And that's how 20% of our churches left within the last 2 years. This clause and exit plan will not be available in our new Book of Discipline. So that framework will not be there. But the conference, our bishop did emphasize that for churches in the future who really wanted to disaffiliate, who really wanted a way out, that a conversation with the conference could take place. And perhaps there could be something agreed upon. So, what did change? Let's look together at what did change. In regards to gay marriage, incompatible with Christian teaching was removed from the Book of Discipline. And all these items that I'm about to share were once upon a time not in the Book of Discipline. Because once again, that's why we have General Conference. We have General Conference to amend these things, to add, to take away. And so all of these things that I'm about to tell you, they were added to the Book of Discipline in the 70s and the 80s. That's when they were placed in there. Also removed were penalties upon pastors for being a self-avowed practicing homosexual. Right? That language was removed. So if you became a pastor, but then later you came out as gay, then you could be removed from your role and your church, right, is what the old policy said. And so that was removed. Also removed was prohibition against churches hosting same-sex weddings. I think that's the next slide. There we go. Prohibitions against churches hosting same-sex weddings. Also removed was prohibitions against LGBT plus people from pursuing licensed and ordained ministry within the United Methodist Church. We used to say if you are, then you cannot be ordained. And if you know that and you're open about it, you can't be. And so that has been removed. And these are the two items that each church now needs to determine for their future. These are the two things that our church will have to determine. Will we and other churches allow LGBT plus weddings in the church? And will we receive an LGBT plus pastor sometime in the future when this may be an option? And then as well, each pastor now needs to determine, will they perform an LGBT plus wedding as well? Like, what will the pastor do? So, as you can see, this kind of creates some interesting challenges for our future. Because a church could say, yes, we will allow it. We will allow gay weddings to occur within our sanctuary. But then, the appointed pastor could say, no, I will not do it, even though you allow it. And, of course, that can be flipped, which can mean that the pastor could have discretion to perform the ceremony outside of the church. And so the church may say, not permitted. But the pastor may say, well, it's at my discretion, so I will go to some other place and perform these ceremonies, right? That's the pastor's option, pastor's discretion. The next slides just share how this change to the Book of Discipline affected our social principles. The United Methodist Book of Social Principles is even thicker than the United Methodist Discipline, right? The Book of Discipline. It's even bigger. And it is basically the United Methodist response to social issues in the world, right? And so if anybody would ever say, well, what does United Methodist Church believe about such and such? Then you could flip to the book and say, this is what they believe. Now, you as a member may say, I don't believe that, but that's what the Methodist Church believes, right? And so that's what it's there for. So this is things like drinking, gambling, immigration, and yes, homosexuality and marriage. It's all listed in there. It's all in the Book of Resolutions. So I'm just going to read to you what it says and what was changed, right? And so it says, and is this the first slide of the social issues? Or you need to go back one, I think. Can you guys go back? There we go. It says, within the church, we affirm marriage as a sacred lifelong covenant that brings two people of faith, and this is what was added. Adult man and woman of consenting age, or two adult persons of consenting age, into union with one another. The church expects those who are ordained to make a complete dedication of themselves to the highest ideals of the Christian life. To this end, they agree to exercise responsible self-control by personal habits conducive to bodily health, mental and emotional maturity, integrity in all personal relationships. The strike through is what was removed, right? What was removed was fidelity in marriage and celibacy and singleness. What was added, which kind of expresses that similarly, social responsibility, and what was added was faithful sexual intimacy expressed through fidelity, monogamy, commitment, mutual affection and respect, careful and honest communication, mutual consent and growth in grace and in the knowledge and love of God. And so, you know, when the bishop shared this with us, he kind of joked about how, like, now it's become more complicated, right? Because we've careful and honest communication, but that's what they added, right? So a high bar of integrity for your pastors. Now, there are a couple more slides on regionalization that occurred at General Conference. I'm going to summarize these because it's fluid. Our General Conference consists of the United States, Africa, Asia, and Europe, right? One General Conference, four countries. So there were things that were voted on that may only affect one nation, right? You go to General Conference, and so the American church wants to vote on the pastor's pension package that needs to be radically overhauled. And so you're at General Conference, and every single country is voting on whether or not to change the American pastor's pension program. And so what we've done is they voted to split out the different countries so they can vote more independently of one another. And so our Central Conference voted to move into seven independent regions, seven of them. So the vote passed, so the United States will become its own General Conference is what that means. And the last slide kind of lists the steps needed to make the vote official, right? And so even though it passed, like, this always happens at General Conference. There are things decided that still need to go through more process. And so this is the process that is still kind of before them. So that is the General Conference summary in a nutshell, right? The historic aspect of that is around the full inclusion of LGBT plus people into the life of the United Methodist Church. So now I'm going to tell you what I think of that as a United Methodist pastor. Right? And I need to tell you a story, and my story is not meant to be an argument or a biblical exposition or a way of making some people here feel good and other people feel bad. It's not meant to be that. It's just simply my story that I want to share with you today. Even though I graduated from Asbury Seminary, my first year of seminary was actually at St. Paul's United Methodist Seminary in Kansas City. That's where I went. I would drive up 2 to 3 times a week from St. Joseph, Missouri, to Kansas City, I was with a friend. We carpooled. He wanted to be a Methodist pastor too, right? So the both of us were doing this. We were both similarly minded about things and are still good friends to this day. I called him a couple weeks, and we caught up. It had been a while, right? So this is a good friend of mine. You know, I've shared before that seminary was not exactly the experience I thought it would be, right? I thought it was going to be very different. And one of the areas where this was true was around the fact that it seemed like they talked a lot at seminary about being more accepting of gay people, which I did not believe in. That was not a belief that I had, and I was really actually very surprised that I was at seminary and this was being talked about so much. They actually had a professor on staff. He had written some very popular articles on how the Bible meant something else other than a committed relationship between two consenting gay adults when it used the word homosexual, right? He said in the Bible that actually means something different. The professor claimed that the word was about assault and violence more than it was about a consensual relationship. Even if you think about Sodom and Gomorrah, right? Like there's that sense of assault that is occurring. So I often argued and said, here's what I think. I think the Bible means what it says. I think the Bible means what it says. So after a while, I got tired of having the argument because I felt like I was having the argument a lot. And so after a year, I decided to transfer to the most conservative United Methodist option I could find, which technically wasn't even a United Methodist seminary. Asbury is not a United Methodist seminary. It's a Wesleyan seminary and there are a lot of Methodists that traditionally have gone there. And what that meant was I actually lost a lot of scholarship money that I had to pay back myself because it was not an actual Methodist seminary. So it cost me more to go someplace else. And so when I started at Asbury, as expected, there were very few conversations and arguments concerning homosexuality, which relieved me that maybe I was done with this. Now, I took classes online three and a half years while I was in Springfield, Missouri. I was associate pastor there before moving to Kentucky, and then that's when I became a full-time student, right, was when I moved to Kentucky. Now, while I was at Asbury, I took a leadership class on mentoring. Part of the class assignment was to develop a mentoring relationship with someone, right, about our Christian faith and growing in our faith. And so instead of working at a church when I moved to Kentucky, because I was only there for a year and a half, I opted to become a barista at Starbucks. I became a Starbucks barista, right? Thus, my caffeine addiction today, right? As a result of this decision. Now, one of our assistant managers, he was a young guy. He was probably in his mid-20s, maybe a little younger. He was a nice guy, but I could sense that he was about to blow a gasket, right? Like he really was. His frustration and his anger seemed to be building little by little by little. And let's just call him Andrew. That wasn't his name, but I'm gonna call him Andrew. And so one day, when Andrew was incredibly frustrated, I exchanged glances with another employee as if to kind of say, I hope he doesn't kill someone, right? Because he looked that upset. So once Andrew had left, the other employee walked up to me and he said, what's going on with, I said, what's going on with Andrew? Like, what is wrong with him? And the employee said to me, well, you know he's gay, right? And I did not. I never would have kind of guessed that about Andrew. And friends, let me just tell you that, as you probably know, there are places in the United States that are easier and harder to live in as a gay person who's open about it. And even 20 years ago and even today, Kentucky is not one of those places where it's easier, right, to be a gay person, to be known as a gay person. So, yes, Andrew's frustration was steadily increasing. His anger was steadily increasing because there were a lot of things that were said that were critical, right? That he overheard. But here's the interesting thing. I also knew that Andrew went to church. And so I was very surprised when I was like, oh, Andrew's gay. Well, he told me the other day that he goes to church. actually a very large, very evangelical church, actually, right? One that he could probably kind of get lost in. And we'd even talked about it. I was a seminary student, and so it just kind of came out. He's just like, oh, yeah, I go to church, da-da-da. And so when I put those two things together, suddenly I had a crazy idea. I thought, what if I asked Andrew if he wanted a Christian mentor? What if I did this? Because here was the deal. I had made some assumptions about gay people and their decisions. I just made assumptions. So maybe I could actually talk to someone who's gay and find some of these things out, like have more conversation. And I'd never tried that before. I just never did it. So one day I walked up to Andrew and I said, look, Andrew, I'm in a mentoring leadership class. I need to mentor someone. Would you be interested in me mentoring you for the semester? And he laughed. He laughed for a little bit until he could see that I wasn't laughing, right? And he says to me, oh, you're serious. Like, you're serious. And I said, yeah, absolutely, absolutely. And he looked at me, kind of searching my face, like for the joke or the punchline. And he says, let me get back to you on that. Let me get back to you on that. And so he did. He thought about it. He came back to me. He hesitantly said, sure, let's try this mentoring thing, right? And so we did. We met every week. We opened up the Bible. We read together. We prayed together. We had conversations. I got to know Andrew more and more. We did end up talking about his orientation and how he came to believe that he was gay. Like, tell me this story. I want to know this story. And so he told me kind of about a lot of the shame that he had felt, a lot of the suffering that he endured. He told me that he had prayed to change, like he wanted to not be that way. But the change never happened as much as he would pray. It just never happened. But the conversation that I'll really never forget was the one that occurred very late at night in this tiny little apartment that my family lived in, right, when we were in Kentucky. I had invited him over for an 11 p.m. coffee in the kitchen, which you can do without affecting your sleep when you work at Starbucks and you drink coffee like it's water, like you drink the coffee and you go to bed. And it's no big deal. So Andrew and I, we were in the book of Romans together. We were in chapter 3 of Romans, and I had just read, starting in verse 21, the following passage. I read, and it's not going to be on the overhead, so you just have to listen here. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. Right? After which I said, I thought, well, I'm going to wrap this up. I'm going to give a synopsis. I said, look, you know, we are all sinners, and it's only by accepting the grace of Jesus Christ that we are saved. Andrew looked at me and he said to me, my dad and best friend have always told me that I'm going to hell because I'm gay. If God wanted me to go to heaven, then he wouldn't have let me be gay, is what they told me. And I looked at him kind of a little stunned that was something people believed and said, well, I'm a seminary student and I believe that if you have faith in Jesus Christ, then you're going to go to heaven if you have faith in him, right? And that's what the Bible says. That's what we just read. Salvation is what Jesus does for you and nothing else. That's grace. That's why we call it grace. And then the next thing that happened stunned me more than the first. Andrew started crying. He started crying, not small little tears, but full-on man sobbing next to me. And as he cried, he said to me, no one has ever told me that before. And that night, we said a prayer together about receiving the grace of God and knowing that we are, in fact, his children at all times, that nothing can take that from us. And after that night, I can tell you, Andrew was different. He was different. He was lighter. He was happier. He wasn't angry anymore. When we got to the end of the semester and my class was wrapping up, we kind of wrapped up our mentoring together and our time together. And even after having the conversation we did that night, I still thought maybe something could change for Andrew. And maybe this was the conversation that helped it change. And on our last session together, I said to him, look, I need to ask you something. And I want you to know that how you answer this question does not change our relationship, right? Not at all. I love you. I'm here for you regardless of how you answer this question. And I asked him, do you think you could see yourself in a heterosexual relationship? Do you think you could see yourself with a woman or not? And he looked at me, not at all offended by the questions, for which I was thankful, because I knew there was that risk, right? He said, I just don't have those kinds of feelings for a woman, so I don't think so. Like, I know we did all this, but I still don't feel differently. But I know that I'm in a good place right now, and I want to keep growing in my relationship with God and with other Christians, so I'm putting dating just on hold for a while, just to continue to grow in my faith and take a break. I said, thank you for sharing that. Just thank you for, and I gave him a hug. I gave him a hug. This relationship with Andrew did not change what I thought, but it was the beginning of changing what I thought. It was the beginning of it. That happened nearly 20 years ago. And over the course of time, I've had many other conversations with people who have kind of struggled with their orientation and with their faith. Especially when I did the church plant, started a new church, had lots of conversations with people, young people, who were working through these things. I even called an old fraternity brother. I had a fraternity brother. All those years, he didn't come out. He just told a few people. And I think of all the things that we said, just joking, that probably very much hurt him. And called him and talked to him as part of that process. For me, it all hinges on grace. It all hinges on grace. And salvation is either only about what Jesus did and receiving that, or it's about what Jesus did plus my good behavior, which doesn't seem much like grace to me, if it's this plus this, right? And church, I know there are a lot of letters in LGBTQIA+. Right? There's a lot of letters in there. And now, as opposed to 20 years ago, being gay is probably the simplest letter in LGBTQIA+ for me to understand, right? But I'm trying to learn. I'm trying to learn. There are some letters in there that mean things for people I just still don't fully understand. But I'm trying to understand. And within those letters are people who don't care anything about God and church, the United Methodist Church, or our church. I mean, there are people that just, they don't care, just like there are heterosexual people that don't care, right? But also, within those letters are some who desperately want to follow God and be a part of a church family. That's what they want. And that may be people in our community in Lebanon that are there, but I know it's more than that. It's more than that. It might be your children or your grandchildren or your family or your friends. It might be you. And I would like them to know that they have a pastor and they have a church. That's what I'd like them to know. And so here in just a minute, the ushers are going to hand you a card to indicate where you are with a couple of things, right? Now, believe it or not, all I want you to do in this moment is to be honest with the board about where you are at with the decisions that we have to make as a church. I want you to be honest with you. Here's what you need to remember about me. Once upon a time, I left a United Methodist institution over the issue of homosexuality. I left. I went somewhere else. And so I understand. Like, I'm not asking you to change what you believe today because of what was just shared. I'm not telling you to do that. All I'm doing is sharing my story, and I appreciate you listening to my story about where I met with this and why. So we're going to pray, and then you're going to fill the cards out. Please know that if you note on the card you would like to meet with a pastor or a board member, you do need to put your name on it. Otherwise, we'll have to go to the Holy Spirit, and you know, that's about discernment. So just know that. So let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, we just, such a divisive deal. Such a divisive deal, such a hurt, so much pain. Lord, that was my story. Other people here might have stories that kind of go the opposite way with this, right? And that's their story. So, Lord, in this moment, just allow us to be honest. And we just pray for all people that no one would ever feel like they aren't loved by you because of something that they've struggled with. That's just my hope. That's my hope this morning. So be with us in this time and in what we are doing together. It is in your Son's name we pray. Amen.